We're saved by grace through faith. And God has given us the story of one woman's salvation that parallels yours and mine. And this amazing little book describes the love of God and the faith of a heathen woman that allowed her life to be changed and transformed by God's power. Sometimes people would ask, "Do you believe in God?" To which I would like to respond, "Well, that all depends what you mean by God and what you mean by believe." A lot of people have a strange idea about God. If you mean, "Do I believe in the God of the Bible?" the answer is yes. If you believe in belief like the Bible describes it, then the answer is yes. To believe means to trust in, adhere to, and rely on. And that I see in the life of Ruth, and that I see in the life of every born-again believer. They trust in, they adhere to, and they rely on. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. "And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." In chapter 1, he finds us. In chapter 2, he feeds us. In chapter 3, he fixes us. And in chapter 4, he makes us fit. In chapter 1, he finds us. Why is the story of Ruth important? Ruth is a story of a powerful, personal, saving faith. Not simply positive thinking or wishful thinking, not religious superstition or rabbit's foot rubbing or cross your finger variety of faith, but simple, sincere, and certain, that trusts in, adheres to, and relies on. The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And the goal of every Bible study and everything we do should be to please God. And nothing pleases God more than unfeigned faith, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Says, "Examine yourselves to see if ye are in the faith." And so the story of Ruth is a story of God's amazing grace and answers the question of how a Moabite can become a part of the family of God. Especially when Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, the law of God says clearly, the law of Moses says clearly, no Moabite. We have mixed company, and so I cannot go into the sordid details of the background of the Moabites, but it is despicable. So much so that God placed a curse upon the children of Lot, and we see it carried on down through the years, even unto the 11th generation, which we find here in the book of Ruth. How does a Moabite become part of the family of God when the Bible says no Moabite? Well, of course, you know the answer is grace. What does a tiny little daughter of pagans have to do before such a giant of a law, such an authoritative, awful pronouncement, no Moabite? Like an angel standing outside the gate of the Garden of Eden, making it impossible for Adam and Eve to find their way back in. Somehow, Ruth finds her way back in to the good graces and presence of God Almighty. By grace. How does her story begin? How does every story of salvation begin? How does your testimony of a new birth begin? It begins the same way. Take a look at verse 1. And there was a famine. Ruth's story begins with the word famine. Every story of faith begins with a gnawing hunger, like that of a beggar holding out his beggar's bowl on the Jericho road, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, or a lame man asking for alms by the beautiful gate of the temple in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. Famine, loss, death, pain, sorrow is often the catalyst for conversion and sets the stage for Act 1 in some life of faith. The book of Ruth begins with Ruth being brokenhearted. And many have said with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted. Famine. Famine is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The conqueror, war, pestilence, death. These are the catalysts for conversion and the beginning of the life of faith in many a soul. Few of us have ever experienced famine, yet famine drove Elimelech and his little family from a tiny village called Bethlehem. Elimelech's name means God is my king. Hi, how are you? What's your name? My name is God is my king. Your name is God is your king? Yes, my name is God is my king. Boy, that's some name. That's some name to live up to. God is my king, Elimelech. And for some reason, Elimelech seemed to fail to live up to the name God is my king. Because there was a reversal in his life. There was a hardship in his life. There was a catastrophe in the world. There was a famine. And something happened that caused Elimelech to pluck up his family and move lock, stock, and barrel to a place called Moab, which God cursed. On the other hand, it might be just as hard to live up to the name Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? I never would have guessed it. Living up to the name is not always as easy as having the name. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, they were first called Christians. And we might want to add that to our personal prayer list, that we would live up to the name of Christ, Christian. Now, I'm not Elimelech's king, or I'm not Elimelech's judge, nor am I your judge. We have seen men lose their job, be driven by hunger and need. They pull up their stakes and follow the harvest, like the Okies during the Dust Bowl of the 1930s. And my advice always has been, there should be a very good reason, a clear leading of God, to pluck up one's family and move to a godless city in Moab. And I would say, just be careful. Suddenly somebody says, oh, I got a new job and a promotion in Las Vegas, and I'm going to take my family to the desert city, and we would say, well, you really need to pray about that, because you might lose your children in Sin City, which is exactly what happened to Lot when Abraham and Lot's servants could not get along. Abraham said, let there be no discord between us. You choose what you want for your grazing ground, and we'll take what's left over, and let's not fight amongst ourselves. And of course, you know the story. Lot chose, the Bible says, the well-watered plains of Jordan. He took the best, what he thought was the best for himself. And the Bible says he ended up pitching his tent towards Sodom, and then eventually moving into Sodom, lock, stock, and barrel. And eventually angels had to drag him out. But it seems it was easier to drag his daughters out of Sodom than it was to drag Sodom out of his daughters. And all because he made a bad decision. And so the story goes, and now eventually 11 generations of Moabites later, we find this story of Ruth and God's amazing grace. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Lot should have realized that he had but to receive from God. He didn't have to take for himself. To let God choose and let God be God. However, I'm no man's judge, and I'm not Elimelech's judge. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. And God does not tell me what he wants you to do, nor does he tell you what he wants me to do. Many stories of faith begin with the testimony of a famine. All of a sudden, there's a hunger. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, although he had everything the world could offer, and he said, something is missing. What lack I yet? Jesus began his ministry by teaching in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And there came a day in your life when you felt poor in spirit. Nobody buys anything until they need something. And suddenly you came to a place where you felt you needed something. Something was missing. You weren't sure what it was. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Suddenly you came face to face with the fact that you were a sinner. You stood facing the truth. You said, like the prodigal son in the pigsty, Father, I have sinned. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as thy hired servant. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You realize that the things of the world don't satisfy. And like the woman at the well, the woman at Sychar, Jesus said, drink of the water of this well and you'll thirst again, but drink of the water that I give you and you'll never thirst. And everyone has a story of salvation and a testimony. Can always go back to all of a sudden they had this hunger that the world could not fulfill. And it was a turning point in your life. Just as Jesus must needs go through Samaria in order to encounter the Samaritan woman who was saved at the well, so God cared enough about a Moabite maiden, a widow, if you will, named Ruth, who would become a mother of Israel through a set of remarkable circumstances and become the great-grandmother of King David. And more importantly, in the famous lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We often ask people, how did you meet your spouse? How'd you meet your wife? How'd you meet your husband? And I've never met a couple that say, you know what, I don't remember. Sweetie, how did we meet? No, it's never happened, at least to now. I've never met a couple like that. They remember it as clear as day. They remember the day he walked in the door or she walked in the door. Or she saw him across the campus. They went to the party and were introduced by a friend. They remember. And so we ask a person, how did you come to faith in Christ? And somebody said, I've always been a Christian. I've always been a believer. And that's like a couple saying, I don't know when we met. I just woke up one day and there she was. And there he was. And we've always been married. No, you remember. As a matter of fact, you remember walking down the aisle or standing before the justice of the peace. You remember. I know I do. And I married Yvette and had $10 in my pocket. And I didn't tell her because I didn't want to scare her to death. I knew that we were trusting God and I was going to trust God and God is faithful. But I remember it as clear as it was yesterday. And so do you. And so when I ask a person, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And they say, well, I've always been a believer. That's a good indication that they never came to a place of famine. They never came to the place where they realized they were a sinner. They never came to a place where they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. They never came to a place where they stood before the Lord who said, you must be born again. They never picked themselves up off the dusty road of to Damascus, facing the risen Lord of glory, and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? But if you met the Savior, you'll remember it in your testimony. And it always begins with the famine. What would make Elimelech want to leave Bethlehem? You say Elimelech, well, his name means God is my king, and he certainly wasn't living up to the name as a testimony, but at the same token, I have to say and I have to admit that Bethlehem was not living up to its name either. Bethlehem means house of bread. And there was no bread. There was a famine. And so if Elimelech was not living up to his name, Bethlehem was not living up to its name either. Somehow, Ruth became a part of the lineage of our Lord and would become the great-grandmother, she had no idea, become the great-grandmother of King David, who would give the world the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Irish who built the canals and laid the tracks for the Union Pacific Railroad came because of a potato famine. The staple of their diet developed some kind of rot, causing the crops to be ruined. And anyone who knows anything about the small farmer's lot knows that a single crop failure can bring foreclosure, bankruptcy, and the days of the potato famine were just such a thing. There was such a thing as the debtor's prison. And life was hard in Ireland, but it was harder in Bethlehem. Elimelech did not live up to his name, but neither did that little city. For the bread of life had not yet been born in it, but would be one day born in the house of bread. What good is such a name when there is no barley field, no bread, only hunger? Woe to the church that does not live up to its name either. The Bible calls the church the house of prayer, but it is also to be the house of bread. Somebody walks through the door, They could be going through a famine. They walk through the door because they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And the truth of the matter is we have nothing to give them if we don't open up the green barley fields of God's eternal word and offer it to them. Spiritual food. Thus saith the Lord of glory. Woe to the church that does not live up to its name as the house of bread. And so we strive to make sure that we at least open the bread and hold it up, that people might know there's a God in heaven that loves them and cares for them and has provided for them. Hunger is a moving force and is moving humanity again today. From South and Central America and Africa, it's not just bringing a few, it's bringing millions across our borders, millions of Elimelechs and Ruths and Moabites. They're coming from Europe and from Asia. And while we have been a breadbasket for the world for 100 years, American missionaries have brought the spiritual bread of life to millions for more than 2 centuries. Migrants from Moab and from Mozambique, from Honduras and Mexico, driven by desperation and drawn by hope to our wheat and corn fields in Kansas and Nebraska and Ohio. But more importantly, we should pray for the spiritually famine-driven, that they would find the bread of life in Jesus Christ. I know there are some that are so nervous that in the last 5 years, 5 million people have come across the border, the southern border, into the United States. That might make some of you nervous. They call them illegal aliens. I call them replacements for the 5 million, for the 20 million, for the 50 million little babies that America has aborted in the last 70 years. We're aborting them so fast that God is pouring them across the border. And I say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe crossing the border this morning, slipping beneath the grasp of the border patrol, is another Ruth or Elimelech who is driven by hunger and fear and desperation. Nobody leaves a good thing and walks across the jungle or walks across the desert or swims across the Rio Grande. They do it out of desperation and hope that things might be better. And I can't help but believe, just like there was a great, great migration in Acts chapter 8, where God brought tragedy and terror and tyranny in the lives of the Jews in Jerusalem, he scattered the Christians across the world, that God is doing something even now in the midst of all of this migration and all of this chaos. Somebody is going to be in heaven because they came and entered into some church somewhere, some chapel, and heard that God loved them so much that he sent his Son to die for them, that they might have a place in the Father's house forever. And I say that you and I rub shoulders with the Ruths and the Naomis every single day, people who need Jesus Christ. As I said, Moab has a dark history and a sordid story, too much so for a mixed company. And it will suffice to say that Lot made it out of Sodom, but Sodom did not make its way out of his children when he left. Luke 19:15, the Bible says, they lingered. An angel had to drag them out. And I would say, if God's calling you, don't linger. Perhaps Lot's wife was looking back at something precious that she didn't want to give up. I don't know what it might have been. Could have been a person, could have been some material things that she wanted to bring with her, she couldn't. And God said, don't look back. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Don't look back. You say, it would never happen to me. Well, God's calling people today, and He's called you. And if you're here today and can't remember a time when you left Moab, or you left Sodom, or you left Egypt, or you left Ur of the Chaldees, you need to do it today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Every story of salvation begins with a crisis. Or perhaps it's the angels knocking on the doors in Sodom trying to get you out. Something happens. There's a famine, you lose your job, you suddenly get cancer, your spouse dies. And that begins the story of amazing grace where God rescues you. And verse 2 says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. She stood over an open grave and wept. Probably wondered if Elimelech did a wise thing by moving out of Bethlehem. Oh, but at least she still had her two sons. She had two daughters-in-law. No, she had her two sons, but they would marry Moabites. And he took them wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. It's almost like the story of Job. One bad thing happens after another. First she has to bury her husband, and then she buries her sons. And it seems a dark, dark situation. And that's the way many of our stories of salvation begin. Something terrible happens, some tragedy. A famine. Yes. The book of Ruth begins with Ruth being broke and brokenhearted. Many have said with the psalmist, it was good that I was afflicted, Psalm 119, 71. All the tears, grave situations, and death found in the first verses are simply the dimming of the lights to darkness in the theater, as a prelude just before the curtain rises and we're about to witness the sunrise of faith, love, and devotion in the heart of a single woman. It begins with the famine. But wait a minute. Your story of salvation and mine begins with the famine, but then it moves on to a foundation. Our faith is not based on what we would, what we wished, or what we want to be, but rather on what God said, on God's word. And God's word came to Ruth in the 6th verse of chapter 1. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard, while she was still in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread. She had heard. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. She heard that God had visited his people in Bethlehem with bread, and all of a sudden there was hope in her heart, and she turned her heart back towards home. Like the prodigal son, she wanted to return to Bethlehem. Faith is not based on what we wish or what we want, but on God's word. Faith must have a foundation. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus talks about a wise man who builds his house upon the rock and a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. And he says the rock is the word of God and the sand is what the world is telling you every single day, a lie. She heard that God had visited his people. Every story of salvation can be traced back to the moment we first heard. Like the blind man in Mark chapter 10 and verse 47, sitting by the roadside begging. He heard, the Bible says. He was blind, he couldn't see, but he heard. That's great because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he heard that Jesus was passing by and he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Bible says Jesus stood still and he touched the man. And the man began to see. And your story and my story, which may begin with a famine, a tragedy, a broken marriage, a sickness, some sorrow, God leads us to a foundation of his word and we hear the joyful sound. The Bible is the hymn book and he is the focus of our faith. Ruth heard that God had visited his people in Bethlehem, from the burning bush to the star of Bethlehem, to the stars and the canopy of space above us. God is speaking, and we would do well to listen and to focus on him, his word, and give him our attention. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." If you speak Spanish, or if you speak Hindi, or if you speak Mandarin, God still speaks to the people of this world with his greatness and his glory, and everyone knows in the depths of his heart when he looks in the mirror that he's a sinner. And that's God speaking. He's given every man a conscience. And just like John the Baptist in the presence of the king in the palace cries out from the deepest dungeon, "It is not lawful." And everyone knows that they've broken God's law and they need God's law, God's word, and God's messenger to point it out to them that there's a remedy and there's a solution for sin. One day you stood before a burning bush, or you followed a star and you knelt before the cross, and your faith has foundation. God is the focus of our faith. Ruth heard or overheard that God, the Lord, had visited his people. As I said, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Life in the Old Testament may seem very different than ours, but salvation is the same. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But wait a minute. The story of Ruth begins with famine, goes to foundation, and then to focus. But real faith has feet. Verse 19. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. It's one thing to hear the message. It's one thing to hear the gospel. It's another thing to respond to the gospel. And your story and my story is that after we were broken, after we heard God's word, after we trusted it as our foundation, after we focused on Jesus and what he claimed to be, we stepped out by faith and we followed him. And they went and came to Bethlehem. Ruth's story is our story about how we came to faith. First we hear, then we came. The story of the wise men. The story of the journey that led them to the King of Kings, the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. It says that they, as they went, they were cleansed. And one came back in faith to say thank you, and he was made whole. This is what James meant when he said, faith without works is dead, is another way of saying that real faith has feet that will rise up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of the church in the book of Acts is called Acts for a reason. When faith hears, it responds. And Ruth left Moab and went to Bethlehem. And we all left something or someone because we heard about him and we came. Real faith has feet, but also number five, real faith is faithful. Look at Ruth in verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn away from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Naomi was trying to get her to go back home. She put obstacle after obstacle in her way. But Ruth remembered all the things she had said about the God of heaven, the God of Israel, the God of Bethlehem. And when Naomi was about to leave, she would not go home. She clung onto her like ivy to the brick walls of Harvard and Yale. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn away from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's a sinner's prayer, if I ever heard one. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, have mercy on me. Father, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as a hired servant. The Philippian jailer, in the midst of his own famine, in the midst of his own catastrophe, called out of the ruins of the Philippian jail, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, calling out in the darkness after lighting a torch, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And so real faith is faithful, and she clings to Naomi. Naomi, merely a voice, just like John the Baptist was simply a voice before the multitudes, and Philip before the Ethiopian eunuch. The messenger just delivers the message, and real faith knows the difference. The Bible says that two disciples heard John preach, but they followed Jesus. They know the difference. We don't follow men. We follow the Son of God, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. Ruth trusted and loved Naomi, but she would love and trust God more. Thy God, my God, she said. Boaz, her great kinsman redeemer, was a type of Christ, and every eye of faith can see. But Boaz, like Elimelech, and Boaz was a mere man, and he would fail to live up to his own name. And the name of Jesus is the name which is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And so in these first chapters, he finds us. And that's your story and my story, and you should be able to tell someone how he found you, where you were. God knows who you are. God knows what you are. God knows where you are. And he found you. And that's your testimony. And then he leads you in chapter 2. After he finds you, he feeds you. And there she finds the barley fields filled with grain. And Boaz waiting for her, and she had no idea. Chapter 2 and verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, it just so happened, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. It just so happened. Yeah, it's almost as if God has a sense of humor here. It didn't just so happen. God was working it all out all along. And as you tell your story of salvation and how you came to faith, some might say, well, it just so happened. No, it didn't just so happen. Even as you tell the story about how you met your wife or how you met your husband, without Ruth meeting Naomi, there never would have been a Boaz. It didn't just so happen. It was all a part of God's plan. And Boaz is a kinsman, and he feeds her, and he drops hands full on purpose. And so in chapter 1, we see faith begin. Thy people, thy God, my God, I'm going where you're going. There's faith with feet. But in chapter 2, in verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, I'm a Moabite? That's grace. In chapter 1, we see faith. In chapter 2, we see grace, and we see faith fall on its face before grace and say, thank you, Lord. I'm not worthy to be called your servant. And there we see, in chapter 2, he feeds us from his barley fields. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? In chapter 3, she finds rest. Everybody's looking for rest. My soul, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me doth plead. Everybody's looking for rest, peace. And you and I found it in Jesus Christ. And here, Boaz, a type of Christ, is there in chapter 3, and we find Ruth resting at his feet. Chapter 2, she's falling on her face before grace. Chapter 3, she's resting at his feet. That's the whole story right there. And she completely submits herself to him, surrenders to him. It's an amazing story. I don't recommend you do that with any mortal man on earth, but you can do that to Jesus. You can submit yourself completely to trust him and say, be it unto me according to thy word. And that's what Mary did in Luke chapter 1 when angel Gabriel told her that God had a plan for his life. Chapter 1, he finds us. Chapter 2, he feeds us. Chapter 3, he fixes us. He fixes our broken heart. And here this widow, a Moabite, on the outside finds herself there at Boaz's feet. But then it goes on to chapter 4. He makes us fit. He legally redeems her, pays for her, assumes the legal responsibility for the estate of Elimelech, including he marries Ruth in holy matrimony. She becomes his wife. She suddenly is a part of the family of God. I said faith trusts in that she did that, adheres to, she followed to Bethlehem, relies on, she rests at the feet of Boaz, and then belongs to, because Boaz marries her, and from that day forward, she becomes his wife and will one day be the great-grandmother of King David, and one day the real bread of heaven will be born in Bethlehem and laid in a feeding trough and feed the whole wide world. Time's up. But in the book of Revelation, the next to the last chapter, it says that God opened in heaven on judgment day the books, plural. along with the book of life. And I've often wondered, what are these books that God opens? I believe that there are books in heaven. Just like in Psalm 139, there's a book with all your members, the DNA. God has it all written out somewhere, your DNA. But there's this book of Ruth. It tells her story of coming to faith. When we were sitting in the guardhouse at Pittsburgh during the COVID, we would sit and talk. And what we talked about was the goodness of God in our life, a testimony, what God's done, et cetera, et cetera. And my friend Bill said, Ingemar, you should write a book. And I said, I am writing a book, and so are you. There's a book with your name on it. Everything you've done, every place you've gone, and everything you believed is written in that book. What's written in that book is what you did with Jesus and what Jesus did with you. There's a book called the Book of Ruth, and there's a book called the Book of Jim, and there's a book called the Book of Charles, and there's a book with your name on it. And if you didn't trust Jesus Christ when he came into the world and offered himself to you, then your name is not in the book of life. And so what you're writing right now and what you're going to write tomorrow, God willing, is going to be in that book. And one day, just like Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. It'll be finished. And I don't care if you won World War II all by yourself and you're so famous. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your story has a bad ending. Your story, that book that is in some library, going to be in some library in heaven, will tell what you did with Jesus when you had the opportunity. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, said, what shall I do with Jesus? And he chose to release Barabbas. I hope that he came to his senses and he knelt before Christ before it was too late. Yes, there's a story of Ruth and her salvation, but every one of us here has a story ourselves. And the question today is, what will you do with Jesus? And what will you allow Jesus to do with you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We know you love the Moabite. Even though the law of Moses said no Moabite, grace and love made a way. Thank you, Lord, that you made a way for us too, for we were sinners as well, separated from you by our sin and unbelief. Thank you that Jesus, greater than Boaz, has made a place for us. And Father, we enjoy walking into the barley fields of your word every day and feasting on handfuls dropped on purpose. I pray if there's someone here who has never trusted Christ, that they would do so today. And Lord, as we have so many people pouring into this country that's collapsing, that need Christ, help us to be alert to the next Moabite we meet and to tell them that you love them so much that you sent your son to die for them as well. Bless us as we go and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good day. God bless you.